Hello everybody, my name is Ray. Welcome to the Evangelical Dark Web. Today, we're going to be discussing James White and his view on the Crusades, which I was unaware of because, again, I don't watch a whole lot of James White, if at all. And he's apparently not a Crusade respecter, and I'm a Crusade respecter. Obviously, the flag behind me is a very good indication of that. But I've also written a book on spiritual warfare, which does tie into this video as well. So we're going to talk about James White, his opposition to the Crusades, and why I support the Crusades as well. But first, I want you to know Evangelical Dark Web is a Christian news gathering and commentary ministry. This is our Patreon-like system. The Zealots and the Peacemakers get a free copy, autographed and signed, if you want, of my book, Winning Not Winsome, 10 Commandments of Spiritual Warfare. And there's also a free newsletter at evangelicaldarkweb.org/join. That's linked in the description below. So this is what James White said about the Crusades. This is a couple days old, I think. So anyway, he says, okay, folks. Okay, for the folks who are still going, what on earth? The Crusades did not stop the expansion of Islam. In fact, they were not intended to. That was done the old-fashioned way. Armies representing nations fighting against other armies. And again, the fact that armies representing nations use religious justifications to oppose Islamic hordes is actually a justification for the Crusades. Like, that argument actually does work against James White here, because, again, the Pope, was it Urban II, I believe, was the one who called together the Crusades, and a lot of landed nobles were the ones who took up the cause of the Crusades. So, specifically the Crusader Princes, which is the first Crusade, that was the most successful Crusade. And the Crusade was largely fought by nobility. And the idea that he wants to distinguish between, you know, fighting for nations versus the Crusades, I don't really agree that that is a legitimate distinction. The Emperor Alexius Komnenos of the Eastern Roman Empire, or Byzantine Empire, was largely at the forefront of organizing the Crusades and calling for them. So this was an extension of one nation fighting the Islamic armies. The problem is the Eastern Romans got a little bit, you know, they sold at a low point, or what they thought was a low point, and they thus lost out on a lot of the benefits and rewards and the spoils of the First Crusade because they, you know, turned their backs on the Crusaders, in my opinion. That's my read of the situation. So I believe this argument works against them because the Eastern Roman Empire asked for help against the Muslims. So that part's wrong. Then he references the Fourth Crusade in the next paragraph. The sacking of Constantinople by Crusaders, all done on the basis of money and politics, actually hastened the fall of the last bastion, holding back the Muslim expansion westward. Disastrous. This is a historically inaccurate point. The idea that they were the last bastion holding back the Muslim expansion westward. Well, technically, we also had the Muslims in the Iberian Peninsula. We had the Muslims in the Mediterranean Ocean. There's a lot of Muslims to deal with. They were not the last bastion necessarily. And the crusading and the sacking of Constantinople in 1204 did play a major role in the eventual fall of the Eastern Roman Empire. I mean, they had sort of an interregnum period where, you know, they were ruled by Latins and then they reformed and stuff like that, and then instantly got vassalized and pwned by the Ottoman Empire once they emerged. But yeah, they never recovered from 1204, but part of that is their fault. There was a lot of treachery on all sides of the Fourth Crusade, to be honest, and I just acknowledge that history. I don't really believe that the Fourth Crusade was a justified event. But usually when we're talking about the Crusades and, you know, what they did, it largely has to do with the ones that fought against Muslim incursions. And these were, or the ones that fought in the Eastern European nations, you know, like the Teutonic Knights and stuff like that. Those are also Crusades, and the ones that later fought against the Ottoman Empire. These are all Crusades that were launched. It's not just the four Crusades that were launched. I don't even know how many Crusades were actually launched. But in any case, James White is picking on one famous example, but it's also, you know, the one that's not universally liked. And I don't necessarily think that the Fourth Crusade is the embodiment of the Crusades as a whole, or the purpose of them. So he continues, "But folks, listen, please, have you seen the images these mainly young men are posting?" I would actually be included in that. Unless he doesn't count me as young anymore, which is fair. Tough but fair. "What do you see in them all? Yes, the cross prominently displayed on the armor of men slashing and hacking the infidel to pieces. The Crusaders were definitionally religious in nature." The Crusades. I know, Rome was quite involved in politics and the like by that time, and very corrupt. So he's saying that the papacy was corrupt, and, you know, as a Protestant, I have no objection to that claim, but I'm also going to acknowledge the fact that the papacy did have some good years, and trying to mediate, you know, tension between the East and the West was a good thing to do. So just my thoughts on that. Like, these were not the most corrupt years of the papacy. Let's just be real. So he continues, "But here's the point. They joined religion to their advance and thirst for power. They promised eternal life to those who died fighting the infidel. The entire foundation was fundamental and outright denial of the nature, efficacy, and truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, if he's talking about the previous sentence, I would agree in a sense. Obviously, the church has a long, nuanced history on the relationship between works and salvation. It might have been taught, you know, that this was a basis, you know, you are working, you know, your sanctification is involved, you know, part of your sanctification involves fighting for in a crusade. It might have been like that, rather than like your justification. But maybe I'm trying to nuance too much. The entire foundation was a fundamental and outright denial of the nature, efficacy, and truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he's talking about the Crusades, I think that's not true. I don't believe that that's true at all. The atrocities that the Muslims were committing against Christian pilgrims and stuff like that. Defending your brothers in Christ is actually what Jesus commanded us to do when he said that, you know, we should be loving one another. That is intra-church love that he's talking about there. And there's an order of loves that we should be acknowledging here. So I don't necessarily buy that argument. And at the same time, the efficacy of the Bible, if we look at the history of the expansion of Christianity, the best times were when the wind was at our sails regarding the sword of the government. Things exploded in the 4th century church. So they had a lot of massive growth in the 4th century church, thanks to people like Constantine. So a lot of people have the mentality that the church thrives under persecution. Well, that, I don't really know how true that really is.
We all know that owning a small business means you wear many hats, but sometimes you really need an extra pair of hands. Upwork is how good companies find great and trusted freelance talent. With more than 2 decades of experience with the simple and ambitious goal of pioneering a better way of working, companies at every stage turn to Upwork to get things done and find more flexibility in staffing key projects and initiatives. They access a global marketplace filled with top talent in IT, web dev, marketing, and more. Posting a job on Upwork is easy. With no cost to join, you can register, browse freelancer profiles, and get help drafting a job post or even book a consultation. From there, you connect with freelancers that get you and can easily hire them and take your business to the next level. Visit Upwork.com right now and post your job for free. That's Upwork.com to post your job for free and connect with top talent ready to help your business grow. That's UPWORK.com, Upwork.com.
I don't really think that that is as true as people say. I think a lot of people might have a persecution complex when they say that. I don't really think that is the best for the church. I actually think the exact opposite is true. And the church really thrives when, you know, the church is, or the government is, persecuting other religions and not Christianity. I actually think that is when we see a lot of growth. But, or when the government is overtly favorable to Christianity. So, you know, again, we have a lot of history to back this up. When the leader changes and converts to Christianity, the people followed. That's largely been the what has happened in history. And then when leaders were, you know, overthrown and the Muslims took over, those areas became Islamified, if that's a word, over time. I don't know how quickly, but over time they became Islamified. We've even seen in the Middle East in the last 100 years, when they established the nation state of Israel, the proportion of Christians in that region has greatly diminished. I believe it was at one point around 16%. It's now under 2%. So who is in power, what religious group is in power, has a direct relationship on how many Christians are going to be in a region. And you've seen the Middle East, you know, when America overthrew Saddam Hussein, what happened to all the Christians? They wound up in Chicago. So, yeah, that's what J.D. Vance said, something like that. You know, there's more Christians, Iraqi Christians in Chicago than Iraq. So the form of government matters when it comes to Christianity and its ability to thrive in a certain area. This has always been the case, and I don't really think that the Bible contradicts that historic reality. Again, the Great Commission is about making disciples. That is the main verb in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, make disciples. Go therefore, make disciples is the main verb, main imperative of all nations, baptizing them. These are all modifications of making disciples. And I do think there is a role, not the church, not the same as the church's role, but there is a role that the government has, you know, having biblical laws, just laws that teach right and wrong. And I believe that the state should prefer Christianity because, again, the first table of the law, punish evil, reward good. That is what Romans 13 prescribes for the role of government. All right, James White continues, what completely and utterly shocks me is that outside of the Romanists, who are promoting this stuff ironically against the views of their own Pope, the majority of the wild-eyed zealots I'm seeing are Reformed. And just a note on the Papists, because the Papists are a pretty ironic bunch. They bank on tradition, but, you know, the Catholic Church has changed its mind on a lot of issues, including people like Joan of Arc, who, you know, they had it right the first time for the first 500 years. But anyway, Reformed people like the Crusades, and for good reason, because a lot of the Reformers like the Crusades. I'm not really sure when the Crusades were really questioned, like, as far as a general consensus goes. I do believe a lot of it has to do with the rise of Zionism and bad criticisms of the Catholic Church. I think really bad criticisms of the Catholic Church, primarily found in Anabaptist circles, you know, have led to things like disrespecting Constantine or disrespecting the Crusades. So he continues, well, they claim to be anyway, which I think is ironic coming from James White, who might not really be Reformed, but I'm going to let him have it for a moment. I truly wonder how anyone with a semi-formed theology that is even slightly Reformed can buy into this stuff. But the fact is, these folks are saying the Crusades did not go far enough. Far enough in what? Blaspheming Christ? Again, that's a straw man who's saying that who's supporting the Crusades in their blasphemy of Christ. Where did he establish that the Crusades did blaspheme Christ? Disparaging the gospel? Again, that's not really founded. Promoting hatred? Is it a unjust hatred? Is it an unbiblical form of hatred? What would you like to see more of exactly? What would be far enough? And it's ironic that, you know, the church largely promoted, you know, hatred of Islam over the years. And I have nothing against that per se, but they did carve out exceptions for what religions to hate, by and large, which we've talked about at length on this channel. But again, we are called to love what God loves, hate evil, cling to what is good. That is a scriptural command. So that's James White's opinion on it. I do want to read a portion from my book, Winning Not Winsome, 10 Commandments of Spiritual Warfare, because I talk about the Crusades. I talk about, you know, why I don't see a crusade happening right now. So the context is I'm talking about generations of warfare. This is in the introduction of my book, Winning Not Winsome. And I say the Christian is entrenched in both fourth and fifth generation of warfare. So I'm going to define what these mean later on, but the prior section defines what all five generations of warfare mean. This is military theory that I'm referencing and applying in a spiritual context. We do not have a cohesion of Christian nations willing to crusade against the Muslim advance. We do not have the technology to attack Satan's institutions and supply chain. We do not have a remnant in Babylon, nor are we facing Muslim military invasions. We instead must contend with a myriad of satanic elites attacking Christ from their high places. The fourth and fifth generations of warfare we face require responses that are correlated. Lawfare, information warfare, and a long game are vital tactics we will need to employ. The Lord is our strength, which is exactly why we will respond righteously with tactically, not morally equivalent actions. So the overarching argument that I'm making here is that we are not in a position to launch a crusade right now because we are not facing this exact threats that those who did launch the crusades were facing then. We're not facing Muslim invasions and incursions. We're not facing these at all. Instead, we are facing, you know, elites in their satanic high places attacking Christianity at large. So I advocate that we don't use the first three generations of warfare, and that our role as Christians, the generation of warfare that we're fighting in primarily is generation 4 and 5. So, and I'm not saying there's never a time for the first three generations of warfare that Christians fight spiritually and, you know, physically. But primarily we're fighting with fourth and fifth generation warfare in military theory. So that's kind of what I talk about in my book. You know, that's just in the introduction, but definitely get my book. I'm a big crusade fan. I'm a fan of the crusades. One of the things that I wanted to kind of get, you know, one of my book cover ideas was to put a famous crusader on it. That is not what ended up being on the cover. Bonus points if you can identify what the cover is. But anyway, that's all I got for today. My name is Ray's the Evangelical Dark Web. And, you know, stay based. Christ is King. And we will catch you on the next one.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting 6 crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus 4 biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-licking good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.